Waiting for Godot is a play Samuel Beckett wrote in 1949. It's of the genre from the theater of the absurd, and it's a strange story. It's about two men, Vladimir and Estragon, who meet under a barren tree, and they converse on various topics, and it's revealed that they're waiting for a man named Godot. Well, while they wait there, they meet other characters who pass by, including a slave named Lucky. Eventually, a messenger appears to tell them that Godot will not be coming today, but he will come tomorrow. Well, they continue to wait through the night. The next day, a messenger comes again that Godot will not be coming today. Well, it's been a long wait. It all seems ridiculous. They actually consider suicide, but they don't have the means to do it. And with that, it all fades to black, the curtain falls, and the play is over. Absurd, ridiculous kind of play. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to the identity of Godot, G-O-D-O-T. Many think it's God. Beckett said he did not intentionally mean for Godot to be God, but, quote, it would be foolish to pretend that he was not aware of the meaning attached to the word, and that perhaps God was in his subconscious. But many have kind of used this play as an assessment of Christianity and of God to say that waiting for God is absurd, he doesn't exist, or he's occupied somewhere. And so it's just ridiculous to spend your life waiting on this invisible God. And as Christians, we certainly hear whisperings of this, and perhaps entertain the thought ourselves. But when we consider who it is we are really waiting for, what is absurd is not to wait for him. In our series, Waiting on God, we want to consider today the one for whom we wait. And we're going to be in Psalm 33, and we're going to cover most of this psalm, but focus first on verses just 18 through 22. 18 through 22. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Knowing God is absolutely critical. Really who he is. It's vital to know who he is because if he's inferior in any way, you know, we're not going to wait on him alone. We're going to be looking elsewhere. So Psalm 33 pictures God for us as one with all power, wisdom, and love. When you think about it, those three, power, wisdom, and love, they really are essential for us to fully trust someone. Certainly God, if we're going to wait on God alone. And God's got to have all of these and full strength. Power, wisdom, and love. If God has all power, but doesn't know what he's doing, or doesn't care, well, then he's just going to be some bully. If he knows what he's doing, but doesn't have any power, or doesn't care, really, well, then he's just a smart aleck. The smartest man in the room. But big deal, he can't help. If he has all love, but doesn't know what he's doing or have any power, well, he's just like some old feeble grandfather type, sitting on a rocker on the porch. He might say nice things that warm the heart, but he can't really help. To be alone worthy of waiting for, God must have all power to help, all wisdom to know what is best, and all love to care. Well, he does. Let's dive in here. God is the God of all power. Verse 6, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of his power were the heavens made, by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in a storehouse. Verse 9, he spoke and it, that is the world, came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap and puts them in storehouses. The Pacific Ocean is the largest ocean on earth. It's larger than the landmass of all continents combined. It's over 60 million square surface miles. Okay, it contains over twice as much water as the world's second largest ocean, the Atlantic. And if we were to put the Pacific Ocean into a square tank, it would be a cube that is 551 miles long, 551 miles wide, and 551 miles deep. That is 167 million cubic miles of water. If you were to drop Mount Everest into that cube, Mount Everest, the highest mountain on earth, just over 29,000 feet, it would take 100 Mount Everests to break the surface of the water in that size cube. Okay, that's just the Pacific. And by the word of his power, he created the seas. And by extension, everything that is in them. God created the heavens by the word of his power and the host by the breath of his mouth. And we live in the Milky Way galaxy. It's 100,000 light years across. And if we could travel at the speed of light, which is roughly circling the earth 7 times a second, traveling that fast, it would take us 100,000 years to get across our galaxy from one end to the other. And in our galaxy, boy, it's just a tiny teacup compared with the rest of the universe, because the edge of the known universe is 14 billion light years away. And for all those stars, the starry host out there, Carl Sagan says there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. And Isaiah 40, verse 26 tells us that God calls every one of them by name. And by his strong power, not one of them is missing. You go outside day or night and breathe in the enormity, the complexity, the beauty, the synchronicity of the created universe. God spoke it all into being. There was nothing, and then there was everything. This is our God. This is power. And it is Jesus who comes with the power of God. And we see the power of God on display in Christ in the miracles that he does, walking on water, stilling storms, casting out demons. Remember the centurion with the sick servant? He comes to Jesus. He says, I'm not worthy to have you at my house. Just speak the word. Say the word and your servant will be healed. And Jesus does from a distance. And the servant is immediately healed. You know, that God created everything that we see and experience in this universe, what possibly could outmuscle him in our world and lives? There is nothing, which means he can help. And so this is why Psalm 33 underscores this as its conclusion. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and shield. In other words, he's worth waiting for. God has all power, but he also has all wisdom. Verse 10, he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Yet there's no nation on earth or nations united in allied or axis wisdom or counsel that are able, with all their brilliant scientists, economists, engineers and leaders, to outthink, outmaneuver, or outsmart God. No one. God knows best. He will never be blindsided, surprised, or stuck there scratching his head wondering, well, what do I do now? He frustrates the counsel of the nations and establishes the plans of his heart forever. We may not see and understand, but God does. And then we have a brilliant, wise God who knows best. Is he worth waiting for? All power, all wisdom, but he's also all loving. And again, if God has all power and all wisdom, but he's not loving, you know, that, how can we trust him? I mean, he might be evil, knowing perfectly well how to make our lives miserable and what's going to stop him. He's got to be loving as well if he's going to be worthy of waiting on him alone. And Psalm 33 speaks three times of God's love. Verse 6, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. In other words, no matter where you go in this world, there is a steadfast love of God to encounter. The psalm ends in a prayer, verse 22, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. And in the middle, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. The eye of the Lord is on us. Is that scary or comforting to you? For some, it might be scary. Oh no, God's watching. I better fly right. You know. Actually, this is meant as a great comforting reality. Yes, it's associated with fear, fearing the Lord. But the fear here is not cringing terror that God's going to zap me if I misstep. Fear means respect, awe, obedience, faith, love for God, hope in God. And that the eye of the Lord is on us. I mean, get the context here in verses 13 through 16. God looks down on the earth while kings are running around assembling great armies and warriors and war horses. Those are the tanks of the Old Testament there. And the kings are thinking, here's this massive display of power, and this is what's going to save me, save us. And you know, isn't this just headline news? Right here in Psalm 33, you know, China, North Korea, Russia, Sudan, America, building and flexing their power through their armies and their economies. And it's all a false hope. God, who created all things, he's the only Savior. And that the eye of the Lord is upon us, that is just a Hebrew way of saying that the Lord, this God, is with us. He sees, he knows, he cares, and he saves. There's nothing blocking God's vision, nothing clouding his vision. Christian, your life is a watched life. God watching his people, verse 18, with steadfast love, so that, verse 19, he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You know, living this side of the cross of Christ, don't we see how amazing this watchful, loving eye of our God is, how far his love is willing to go in order to save us, to the very pit of hell. God is worth waiting for. Because he does help, he has all power. He does know best, he has all wisdom, and he does care. His steadfast, loving eye is on us. But waiting on God is not merely knowing these things about him. It is knowing him. Knowing him with us, in our lives with his power, wisdom, and love. Psychologist Larry Crabb tells about how one day as a small child he got stuck in a second floor bathroom of their house. And he closed the door, he locked it, but he couldn't open the lock when he was finished. So he started screaming, and his mom came running. She couldn't open it. His father ran, couldn't open it. And so little Larry's in there just screaming, help me, I'm stuck. Well, his dad runs and gets a ladder, goes outside, leans the ladder against the house there and climbs up to the second story bathroom window, has to pry it open. And then he climbs in, walks past little Larry who's screaming and in a puddle on the floor. He unlocks the door, opens it, and little Larry jumps up and so cheerfully he says, thanks, Dad, and runs out to play. And Crabb comments that often this is how we think the Christian life should work. When we get stuck in a tight place, we should do all we can to free ourselves And when we can't, we should pray and cry out to God. And he hears our cry, he shows up, unlocks the door, and lets us out so we can be on our way. Now, sometimes God works that way. But Crabb observes that the Christian life, often that is not the way it works. Often. Often the Lord doesn't open the door we want most opened. A marriage doesn't heal. The rebellious kids still rebel. Friends do betray. Financial reversals threaten our way of life. Health, our health worsens despite much prayer. Loneliness intensifies. Depression deepens. Ministries die. Crabb says, actually what happens is that God climbs through the small window into our dark room. But he doesn't walk on by us and turn the lock so we can get out. Instead, he sits on the bathroom floor and he says, come sit with me. God seems to think that climbing in the room to be with us matters more than letting us out to play. Now, we don't like that all the time. And we don't always see it that way. I mean, we scream, what? If you loved me, you'd unlock the door. But where we want escapes, God wants us. Where we want a handout from God, God wants to hand us, as it were, himself. His eye is on us that we may know him in his love and wisdom and power, so that he may sustain us, he may hold us together, he may be our peace and our very life, even though the circumstances around us are chaos. Waiting on God is not an absurd waste of time. And I know some of you are waiting for really difficult things, and you're waiting through difficult seasons of life. But you are not waiting for Godot, for a God who's never going to show up. He has, and he will. He did it in his son, Jesus Christ, who took on our human flesh, who walked in our shoes, and who went to a cross that we deserve to go to and has saved us. And this very God has given his Holy Spirit, and we have evermore the living presence of God in our lives. We wait for him to work, but more so, we wait with God, this God of all power and wisdom and love. So is God worth waiting for? If so, how do we then wait with him? Notice two things as this psalm concludes. Verse 21, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Two things, gladness and trust. Gladness and trust. We wait with the Lord with gladness. Now, that almost seems contrary to common sense. Waiting and frustration, those go together, right? Waiting and gladness, those seem like opposites. But the gladness comes from standing in awe of the greatness of the one who's with us. In verse 8, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. And when we're waiting and we're overwhelmed, get him up. Stand in awe of his greatness, not because God needs it, we do. Gladness and praise reframes the heart and our circumstances with the greatness of God. Permit me to read a portion of Romans 11. 11:33 to 36. And as I read this, I'm going to read it. I'll read it twice. But I want you to pick out in your mind the most important word, okay, in the statement. Most important word. Here's Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Okay, I'll read one more time. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What is the most important word in that statement? Forever, him? Okay, depth, okay. Yeah, this is all good, this is good. So, glory, oh, I love this, this is good. Sam Storms, one of my favorite authors and preachers, says this. Here's the word here from him. The most important word isn't riches or wisdom, knowledge or glory, or even God. It is perhaps the least likely word to attract our attention. Yet it is rich and powerful and radically life-changing. And it is the first word, oh. Oh is no insignificant particle. It is no mere transitional exclamation. This is the apostle's passionate proclamation of the impact on his own soul of all that has preceded in his narrative of this great and gracious God who has loved us and saved us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, is there a lot of oh in our response to God as we wait? That intensity of awe, because we know this God of all power, wisdom, and love. He is for us. He is with us. He is working for our good. Or maybe we've lost our oh, you know. In times of waiting, our response can be ugh, you know, of frustration. Or what? Of arrogance. Worse still is the yawn of spiritual boredom. Christians, bored with God. Oh, how abundant is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack no good thing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Oh, for the gift of oh, as we engage with God and know him in our waiting. Oh, that we'd be more captivated by him, standing in awe of him rather than our circumstances or anything else that allures us. Wait for the Lord, glad in heart, standing in awe in the oh of God. That's one of the ways that we wait with the Lord. The second is trust him. Verse 21, we trust in your holy name. Now, to trust is not to work something up. It's to rest in the greatness of our God that we're owing. Yeah. It's to believe that he is the God of power and wisdom and love. And that he is with me. And whatever I'm waiting through, whenever we're waiting for something, whatever it may be, usually that's all we can see. It's like this big gaping hole in our life. I need this to be filled in my life for me to be happy, for me to be able to get on with my life, perhaps. And we're just waiting with this big thing in front of us. Well, it's not that. You know, to wait means to trust God, but we shift our focus. It's not that we ignore the problem that's there and say, well, it really doesn't matter. No, it does matter. But what we do is we learn to look at it through the lens of the greater present God, the one with all power, wisdom, and love. And so waiting is not inaction. No, it's going to school, it's going to work, it's applying for a job, it's going to that meeting, it's walking through that trial confident that God is at work in this. I trust in the Lord and really trust the call of Scripture to trust in the Lord. What is it? It's an invitation, is it not? It's an invitation to hope, to strength, to joy, to life, because God is our help and our shield. He's our provision and our protection. So, once again, what are you waiting for in this season of life? Maybe you're waiting for something in some loved one's life, as they're going through a hard time. Well, I want to invite us to wait again. Just take a, we spent a minute last week, maybe a minute and a half this week. How about, okay, I'll time us. But what you are waiting for, wait with the Lord in view. Okay, put eyes on the Lord, get him up. Wait in awe and awe. See him, worship him, rest in him, this God of power, wisdom, and love. He is Lord in whatever circumstance you are waiting for. And so put that out there. But also put it before this great, powerful, wise, loving God and trust that he is with you in this. Let's pray. Be silent before the Lord.